Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
And if you have any questions about the church, you can just jot that on the back of that card if you want to, and we'd love to reach out to you about that. There's really just a couple of reminders for this morning. There's going to be an officers' meeting this Wednesday evening at 6:30, so if you're a church officer, make sure that you have that on your calendar. If you're not, would you pray for us? We have decisions that we talk about together and make together, and different kinds of ways that we plan for the future of our church. So if you would just pray for your church officers, that'd be a huge help. We have elders and deacons that meet once a month to kind of hammer out some issues and talk some things out. So pray for us. Also, there are a couple of ladies having babies in the near future, and there are some boxes in the kitchen just right behind there to the right. If you would like to give a gift, the best way to do this in this kind of coronavirus time is to just deliver that gift or card into one of those boxes that are labeled back there, and that would be a huge way to bless specifically Jessica Salmons and Anna Lawrence. And I want to encourage everyone to give generously and to celebrate and rejoice with them. One other thing, not so rejoicing, is that Rebecca Howard, her mother passed away just yesterday. If you're not familiar with Rebecca, she has been attending our church with her boyfriend Trey. They usually kind of sit up here. They're both intending to join our church. And so she's been attending for a little while now. So we want to try to serve their family and bless their family. We prayed for her mother in our Sunday meeting, our Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening corporate worship time just a couple weeks ago. So she did pass away after a pretty quick and aggressive battle with cancer. She was a Christian. They live in Alex City, not too far away. So Trey and Rebecca are there this morning. We want to pray for them, pray that the Lord would comfort their family. Whenever we get some information about how our church can specifically help their family, we'll be sure to communicate that to you. So again, her name's Rebecca Howard, and her mother did pass away. So before we kind of keep going in our service, we have some new members that we would like to recognize and call forward in just a moment. A little bit about the process of membership, in case you're new or forgot, is we have a new members class that people who attend are invited to this new members class. We have it every so often, maybe every other month or so. Really, it's kind of just as needed. So if you're interested in membership, it would be great if you would reach out to me or reach out to Pastor Paul or Pastor Todd Hendricks and let us know that you'd be interested in a new members class. And we'll kind of pull some people together and we'll have this class. And we'll basically talk about the history of our church, what we believe, what membership means at our church. And then that's kind of a 2-week process. And then there's also a membership interview. During that interview, the person coming for membership will share with us their testimony of conversion and baptism. We'll talk about their spiritual life and discipleship, and then to the best of our discernment, if we are confident of the Lord's work of grace in their life, we will invite them to be a member. Membership happens when the congregation votes to receive them as members, and that's what we do in these membership presentations. We present them to you and commend them to you as for membership. They take covenant vows, and then you affirm those vows, receiving them into our membership. And so that's what we're going to do now. We have Joe and Candy Maneri and Jess Maneri and Kathleen Maneri. And then we also have our brother Caleb Rogers. So if y'all want to go ahead and kind of make your way up to the front, maybe to my right over here, I'll have some papers here for you to repeat after me. And the rest of you just follow along. And commend them to you as faithful disciples of Christ. And hopefully you've had the opportunity over the past several weeks and months even for many of them to get to know them and to embrace them as members of our church. And so we're going to, I'll call out the first part of the vows and I'll kind of prompt you with how to respond. And you can just all respond together out loud. And then to the congregation, I'll do the same for you at the end. So for these membership vows, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except in his sovereign mercy, do you? Do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you? Will you endeavor to, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
Do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
Will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you?
I will.
Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you?
I do.
Now, to the congregation, listen closely. Do you as a congregation receive this brother and sister into our fellowship and engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
We do.
Yes, we do. Amen. You can sign those and give those back to me at the end of the service today or this evening. And you're welcome to make your way back to your seats. And for the rest of us, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 8 as we move to our scripture reading for this morning. Acts chapter 8. We saw in chapter 7 Stephen's proclamation to the people of Jerusalem and his subsequent martyrdom. He was killed for his faith. And we see that this man, Saul, is present there. And he approves of the actions of Stephen's martyrdom. And he goes on to persecute the church. And here we, just last week, we read about Philip and the Simon the magician who's believing. And so now we come to verses 25 through 40, and we'll see Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. So look along with me. We'll start in verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he was invited, and he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn our attention now to a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do praise your name and we thank you. Well, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text in Acts 8, how it reminds us of the power of the gospel to save sinners. How even just your word read and explained faithfully is the mechanism that your Holy Spirit uses to regenerate dead hearts. But we thank you for how we have seen testimonies of your power to do that even now as we received these new members. Lord, you have done a work in their lives and we receive them and affirm that. Lord, what an occasion for praise. Not that our church is growing numerically, though we're grateful for that, but because of your Spirit's work in the hearts of sinners. Not a single one of us could merit anything from you. Not a single one of us could lay claim upon any blessing that you give us. But Lord, you overflow with love toward us. You overflow with mercy and grace and compassion toward us. And for that, we praise your name and we give you thanks. Well, we thank you for the word we heard faithfully taught this morning from our brother Adrian about prayer. Lord, I pray that you would knit our hearts together in love and unity through prayer. Even through times like this, as we give attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would fill your people with your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you would be honored as we come to you in spirit and in truth, that you would help us, Lord, to ascribe to you the glory due your name. Because of your mighty deeds, because of who you are, because how you have dealt with us. We give you thanks with our lives. We give you thanks with our voices, with our ears, with hearts that are in submission to you. So God, I pray that you would bless this time of worship. I pray that you would bless our brother Paul as he preaches. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each of us as we hear from you and receive from you and respond to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing of the Lord's faithfulness to us.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. And I will trust in you. My ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you. Follows me, your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me and your rod and staff. The comfort I need to know,
and I will trust.
I will trust in you.
For your
endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
Please be seated. join me as we continue to pray together this morning. Father, we come before you as those who desperately need a shepherd to guide us, to nurture us, to feed our souls, to bring both your rod and your staff to gently correct us, but sometimes also to rebuke us. And we bow before you, O God. You are the good shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, the only one to whom we can run for the food that our souls requires and needs, and the care that we long for, the comfort that we need, the direction for life, and in particular now for the forgiveness of sin. Father, we come to you because we know that we can trust you. We know that we can come to you and find help in time of need. And oh God, we would ask in particular that you would help us for ways in which we have forgotten you this week. Ways that we have tended to run after other gods or other sources of comfort. We have looked to other things or people or circumstances to be the shepherd of our souls. We have pushed away from you or tried to displace you with idols of our own making. We've run to you in our self, or run away from you in our self-righteousness, or in our pride or jealousy, or our covetousness, the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. We are prone to wander from you like a sheep does from the shepherd. And we take this time this morning purposefully to come before you in repentance and in faith, recognizing, oh God, that we need to put an axe to the root of the sin that separates us in relationship and divides us and even deteriorates our love for you and for one another. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for being those who are not regularly, continuously running to you in repentance and faith. We forget that you are the good shepherd who guards and guides our souls. We forget how seriously you take our sin, and we think it small or insignificant. We forget that the very center of our joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that it is in running to you in repentance and faith that we are drawn to you, and that we find your good demonstrated to us in that Jesus, even when we were sinners, died for us and loves us still. And as much as we needed you in repentance and faith in the day that you saved us, we need you now. And so we look to you with absolute confidence and assurance and hope, and the resulting joy that comes from finding forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you in his name with praise. Amen. Hear this word from God's words for us today to remind us of his readiness to forgive. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. We rejoice in having so merciful and kind a Savior. And I invite you to stand again, and we want to sing this hymn that's written from a confession of faith that essentially asks the question, where can we find hope in both life and in death? Well, our hope in both life and death is in Christ alone. So let's stand together and confess that together as we sing.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hands. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand.
So I'm not a good enough preacher to shift and change and just preach on that song, the thoughts that are in there, but I was just almost overwhelmed with the goodness of God in giving us such truth. And I just learned a few minutes ago, you know, this yesterday morning, Rebecca's mother passed away, and learned a few minutes ago that Rob Rayleigh's dad is in the hospital and very sick, and I doubt that there's anyone in the room who came into the building today without significant concerns in life. The various things that are going on, and when we need the Lord to help us. And so we want to look to Him together. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hosea. And we're going to begin, I think, just with this little short section in chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. If you want to use one of the Bibles that are in the little racks in front of you in the chairs, you'll find the beginning of the book of Hosea on page 750. If you're not using one of those and you want to look in the table of contents in your Bible, don't be embarrassed about doing that, okay? Just do it. Look, the guy next to you is hoping you'll look so he can figure out where Hosea is by glancing over at your Bible. Maybe, I don't know. Let's not pretend that we are something we're not. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. And then God says in response, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think through several texts together today. Father, we want to come to you again and ask for your help. God, we are desperately needy people. And for probably as many different reasons as there are people in the room. And only you can address this need. Only you can apply by your Spirit the power of your word to our hearts and restore us and call us to return to you and to look to you, to call us not to hope in the things that are around us. And we pray that you will help us. In particular, I pray for Rob and his family and his father. And I ask that you would show mercy and kindness to them in these days. Continue to bless and strengthen Rebecca and her family in the loss of her mother. Help us as we are struggling with our own sorrows and difficulties and circumstances of life today. And cause us to see the great joy in running to you for every need and provision. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the book of Hosea answers the question, what is love? It answers it in particular ways or different kinds of categories, if you will. For instance, how does God love sinners? And it points out the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God, of ignoring Him and walking away from Him. It shows that sin brings consequences. But it also shows that God does not leave us in our sin, and that as those who belong to Him in Christ, He moves us and draws us to Himself in holiness. It also, today, we want to see how it answers the question, if we get a sense of how God loves us, how do we respond to Him in love? So, if He has moved toward us in this way, What does our response look like? And I'm going to say that response, in a word, is repentance. In a sentence, I'm going to say that if we love God, we will take an axe to the root of sin that tends to create a division between us and our relationship with Him. So if we love God, we will repent regularly and continuously of sin. And that will be something that's an ongoing habit in the life of every maturing, growing follower of Jesus. It's not this one-time event that happens when you're converted. And although you are completely justified in Christ at the moment of your conversion, as you repent and believe the gospel, you are made right with God, and every sin has been dealt with. There is no more satisfaction that must be brought for the law of God to be satisfied. There is no more provision that needs to be made. All is sufficiently provided for you in Christ by His work on the cross, and in Him you have been raised to newness of life and are justified. And yet, in God's providence and divine pleasure, we remain here as those who have not yet been rid of all of our sin. And now we walk in this process of seeing that sin regularly dealt with. And so we are those who need to continually repent and walk away from sin. As God writes to these people in Hosea, we are not much different from them in so many ways. In particular, we are not different from them in that when we sin, we are walking away from God. We are pushing back against Him, and our sin affects our fellowship with God. It does not change the relationship that we have with Him in Christ or separate us from Him as the children of God from our Father, but it does affect the relationship that we have with Him, or the in terms of our intimacy with Him and the way that we are expressing and experiencing His love. As those who are needing to do this regularly, our loving response to God is to run away from our sin and to put an axe to its root and look to Him in faith. Now, what does that look like? I want to think about that in three different ways. And the first of those is that we are to hear, and you might even say in your notes, we are to listen for carefully God's call to repent. We're to hear and even listen for God's call to repent. We still receive a newspaper at our house, and yesterday, although it was a game day in Auburn, and the newspaper on Saturday on a game day is all about Auburn football, but the front page of that was about an Auburn football game that happened after 9/11, which occurred 20 years ago, and their first football game was in Syracuse, New York. So there was this entire look at the impact of the terrorist attack on the United States that happened 20 years ago yesterday. There was an entire section in the newspaper, and all of these memories and thinking about the where you were when it happened and all of those kinds of things. There was an entire section that listed all the names of those who were killed on that day or as a result of the attack. And I think that's a wonderful thing, because we tend to forget. As time goes on, there are many people in this room who weren't even alive when that happened. And so we need to remind them of those kinds of things and of the pleasures and privileges of living in this kind of country. And we need to call them to understand the impact and the implications of those things. It's good to remember those. And just as surely, we are prone to forget the things that God has done. We forget the way that He has made provision for us. We forget the kindness and mercy that He's shown to us. We find ourselves in some days of ease, perhaps, or where some of the pressures of life let up. And it's kind of like, you know, those days immediately after the semester is over and you've taken all your finals and you can just kind of, you know, I don't have to worry or think about school. Or you get past a big job project. Well, now I don't have to think about that. Or you've been packing and planning for a big family vacation. Then when it's finally over, you go home and try to find some rest, right? You just kind of relax after all the press of these things. And it sort of slips off. Childbirth. You know, I've heard moms say that in the days after childbirth, in the middle of it, you're saying, I'll never do this again. But in the days afterward, in the joys of children, it's a memory that fades. So we're prone to forget. And that's a thing that's going on regularly in this book. I'm going to ask you, hold your Bibles, if you will, today. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture together. And Lord willing, we're going to be able to do it now pretty quickly because we're going to need to run. Chapter 11. Well, let's go back to chapter 6 to start with. This is what I believe is the first call of God to repentance of the people of God in Israel. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. But then as you go on and read from there, you see that the people don't do that and they don't remember. And although He calls them to steadfast love and not sacrifice, they are still marked as a people who are just going through the motions of worshiping God and yet not repenting. Or chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those are two cities, by the way, that are reflective of and suffer the same consequences as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wiped out and destroyed completely to be remembered and inhabited no more. He goes on in that next line, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So here we see this picture or description of God's orientation toward His people when they have sinned. And what they have earned or deserved is to be wiped out and destroyed and set apart. Almost like he talks about when he says, you are not my children. And yet then follows on at the end of chapter 1 and says, but one day you will again be called my children. And here we see in chapter 6, this call to return. In chapter 11, God saying, my covenant is to make you my people. And as rebellious as you are, I'm not a man who changes his mind or shifts and adjusts. So I am going to maintain my covenant promises to you, and I will continue to pursue you. It reminds me almost of Jesus standing over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37, when he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather you under or your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. So we see throughout the book of Hosea this insistence on the people of God, even though God calls them to return to Him, to push back against Him, to be unwilling. And they're not hearing this word from the Lord to return to Him in repentance and in faith. And if you need more verification that this is the regular call of God to His people, just consider that in the very first sermons of Jesus in His public ministry, His sermon went like this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or when Jesus sent the 12 out two by two, they preached that people should repent in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Remember that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. But it has no place for self-righteous people who see no need of that in their own lives. The preaching of the apostles in Acts revolves around a call to repentance in chapter 2, verse 38 and 3:19 and other places. Or they were so bold as to say that God commands all people everywhere to repent. So that includes us, all the way from Jerusalem to Auburn, Alabama. The call of God for people to repent has been extended. And then the Apostle Paul recognized that some people might mistake the patience of God with sinners as an indication that God doesn't really care how you live. And so he said, no, don't consider that a a sign of God not caring about your sin. It's a picture or a demonstration of His kindness. Don't you know that His kindness was meant to woo you to repentance? So, friends, don't forget what God has said about Himself and about you and who you are. Don't forget that you are called to love Him by taking an axe to the root of your sin, repenting and believing every day. That's what God's calling you to in this day. And as you consider that, take great caution against false repentance. That's another thing that I want us to see in the book of Hosea. I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 8. So not only do we need to hear the call of God to repent, but we want to be on guard in our own lives about a tendency toward false repentance or shallow or superficial repentance. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, 'My God, we, Israel, know you.'" So their insistence is that they're professing with their lips, "God, we know you. We're right with you. We're good with you. We're in relationship with you." But verse 3 says, "Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him." And here's the problem. Verse 4 says, "They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria." Remember, Samaria and Israel the same. He's talking to the same people. And what he's saying here is that they have made their own avenues or ways of worship, if you will. They've designed what makes sense to them, and they think this is a good way to go to God, and this is worship. And God says, "I reject it. I reject your designs on worship." If you go on down into verses 11 through 14 in the same chapter, "Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing." You hear what's being said there? Here are people who say, "God, we know you." But God says, "If I multiplied my words to you 10,000 times, you would say, 'Oh, never heard that before. That sounds strange to my ears, those words.'" And so they've lost any real sense of what God has truly said to them. And in the call to repentance, they missed what He's saying. And they're responding to Him in ways that maybe soothe their own consciences, but are offensive to God. They've said, "We'll worship you in the way that seems best to us." It's almost like a person says, "Hey, my worship is between me and God. Pastors and the Bible and the church don't have anything to say to me about that. I get to do that in the way that seems best to me." And what the Scriptures are telling us is that God is the one who says what the relationship between Him and His people looks like. He's the one who tells us how we have to come to Him. And that is in repentance and faith. That means hearing His words and saying the same thing about our sin that He says. It means aligning ourselves with what He has commanded in the Scriptures about how we're to live. And He does this in a demonstration of His steadfast love and mercy. Don't get the picture of a cosmic killjoy who's just trying to ruin your day by giving you a bunch of rules to live by. Understand that God says, "I made you to walk in fellowship with me and to know me and to be in intimacy with me, and I know how to make that happen. Come to me this way." And that is in repentance and faith. And He does that even when we're sinning against Him. That's what's so amazing about this call to repentance. And it's what moves us to go beyond some superficial recognition of God, to go down deep with this understanding of examining our hearts and lives and hating our sin and loving Him and taking an axe to the sin that gets in between us and God. So we hear God's call, we guard ourselves against a superficial response. And then we daily pursue true repentance. Now, you're still in chapter 11 with me. I'm going to go back there and read a little bit further. Or I guess you're in 8, aren't you? I told you we're going to go a lot of places. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. So, are you with me? You following? God's calling us to repent. We want to guard ourselves against a shallow repentance. And so, what does real daily godly repentance look like? Chapter 11, verses 1 and following. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who cares, eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. Now, the reason I'm using that text is because it's typical, or it pictures what Israel has been doing in refusing to repent, but it helps us to see the loving call of God on us to repent and the way that He has cared for us gently and kindly, and it moves us to these kinds of things. First of all, hate your sin. Hate your sin. And I want to say this carefully, but even the part of you that loves the sin, hate the sin, and even the part of you that seems to love the sin. Let me help you relax for just a moment, maybe, and ask you, do you hate the coronavirus? Can we all be in agreement about that? Haven't you found yourself going, I want this to go away? I hate the things that it has brought. I hate, and we can all probably stand up and go, yeah, I hate this about the coronavirus. I want it to go away. I'm tired of it. I want to be done with it. Well, friend, that's what the Bible's calling us to. Instead of refusing to turn and run to God in repentance, we're being called to hate our sin and to look at it as the thing that causes our relationships with each other and with our Father to be broken and fragmented. But what we have a tendency to do is we tend to think about sin as a plaything or something that we can bring out from time to time to entertain us or to help us find acceptance among a certain group of people or to ease our sorrows and difficulties. You know, someone once said that personal pain is the great justifier of all kinds of sin. And so we can tend to bring our sin out of hiding from time to time as some kind of provision. Or we think we need it. We think, well, you don't know, I need this to survive. Or we look at it as something that helps us when we are afraid. A friend, you need to understand, if you can hate the coronavirus for the difficulty that it's brought in your life, sin is a billion times worse. Sin is a billion times worse in the way that it affects you and your life and your relationships with others and your relationship with God the Father. And so we need to hate it, and even the part of us that loves a particular sin. Secondly, we need to reject schemes of self-rescue. So, first of all, we don't want to be like those who refuse to run to the Lord. And then we do not want to be those who try to come up with a way to deal with our own sin. In chapter 11, verse 6, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bar of their gates, and devour them. Why? Because of their own counsels. And what's taking place here is that God's people have been trying to deal with their problems and issues and circumstances by their own schemes. They tried to hire foreign governments to watch out for them. They looked to other people around them, the pagan nations. They wanted to have kings like they did. They wanted to have princes like they did. They wanted to live life like those around them. They looked to other rescues for their circumstances and situations. And because we can tend to love our own sin and want to hang on to it, we can believe that we have it under control. We can think that we can manage it and that we can limit its damage, that we can keep it from extending to the people around us or to our relationship with the Lord. We can even rescue ourselves by our own schemes and strength. I'm going to stir up enough willpower this week to stop that. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm strong enough to keep myself from falling into that sin again. And so we cover it and we pretend that no one knows. And we believe that it doesn't impact them or ourselves. And we try to rule it, but we can't. And so then sometimes we go plunging down into depression and we hate ourselves because we keep going back into this sin. And we punish ourselves, or we go run an extra mile, or we stay longer at work, or we do nice things, and we go help people across the street, and we do all kinds of benevolence, and we give to something, and we try to do all kinds of things to salve our conscience and soothe our souls, when what we need is to confess, reject those schemes of self-rescue, and say the same thing that God says about your sin. That is sin. You put your finger on it in particular. So bring it into the light. Now, sometimes that means talking with someone else about it and saying, here's a particular sin that I'm struggling with. Just getting it out there and saying, this is a sin problem for me, is a step of help sometimes. But at the very least, we ought to get it under the light of the scrutiny of God's Word and wrestle with it and think about it and measure it against God's Word and reason with God about this and hear what He has to say. Sin brought under that kind of scrutiny doesn't have much chance of surviving. It at the very least, it doesn't have much chance of remaining beautiful to us. You see, what makes sin so devastating is that we often deal with it quickly without thinking about it, without scrutinizing it, or having it in the light. It just looks good and we grab it. And then it's done its damage. But when we get it under the examination of God's reasonable, righteous, and good law, sin doesn't maintain its appearance. So bring it into the light. Put away all of your self-developed schemes for managing and dealing with your sin and bring it into the light of what God has said. And when we do that, He promises that He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we put an axe to our sin if we love God, because we want to be intimately connected with Him. We want to be in relationship with Him. And so we want to regularly and continuously put an axe to the root of our sin, because that's the thing that separates us from Him and divides us from Him. And so we're released or set free, if you will, from the thing that is harming us, and we're drawn closer to God in the same motion of repentance. Thirdly, choose repentance and faith. By this I mean that repentance is a choice. In the book of Hosea, God points out refusal time and time again of the people of God to come to Him in repentance. And remember the words that I read to you from Jesus' lips over as He stood over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. The point I'm trying to make here is that God does not repent for us. God gives us every reason to repent. He loves us, even when we have sinned. He gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. He sets us free from the rule and the reign of sin so that we can walk in obedience and hate it and look, I'm not hate obedience, but hate our sin and walk away from sin and walk toward him in obedience. But he does not repent for us. So we must choose out of the freedom with which we have been set free to hate sin, to put it off, and to put on obedience to Jesus, our King. Let me say that again. We must choose from the freedom by which we have been set free in Christ to walk away from and to hate our sin and to pursue or to put on obedience to Jesus, our King. And we must believe that God has made provision for that very thing. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me, okay? Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. And what I want us to hear from the Word of God this morning is that it, the Bible recognizes that we all are walking in difficult places, that sin is enticing, that life is difficult and confusing, that chaos often reigns, and that there's hardship, and that sin is around us, and that sin often proceeds from us, and sometimes we even love our sin. It's a false comfort, but it's a comfort to us, and we wrestle and battle with it, okay? But in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, if we have been united with him, that is with Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you hear what the Scripture is calling us to? You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. And this becomes the daily expression of our love for God as we look to walk with Him in obedience in this newness of life to which Christ has raised us, and walking away from or putting to death, putting an axe to the root of the sin that separates us from Him. I've bounced this phrase off of several people this week, and it is strong, but I believe it's true. If you can live out an entire day and not look to God in repentance and faith, you're not walking in step with the Spirit. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular other than myself when I write that. If you can walk through an entire day without specifically repenting of a particular sin, then you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Because the implication would be that you've lived a sinless day. And I don't think you can. You can't. Because you are not sinless. Now, maybe you didn't rob a 7-Eleven. We don't even have 7-Elevens. Maybe you didn't rob a Quick Stop. You didn't rob a bank. Maybe you didn't go out and murder somebody. You didn't get arrested for some heinous crime. Have you thought unkindly? I hate to start trying to nail down, but you think this morning. This morning, I'm sitting there at my desk working through this sermon. I'm going, that's good. Okay? And so then I need to get on my face and repent for my pride. Because I'm no other than a sinner like you who desperately needs the grace of God. And if there's anything true that comes out of my lips, it's purely by the grace and mercy of God and not because of anything good in me. So if you can live a day without specifically repenting of some particular sin, you're not in walk with the Spirit. And friend, I long for you to know the joy of a well-worn path of running to Christ in repentance and faith and hearing Him say, "Yes, you are forgiven. You're mine, and I love you." And I long for us as a people to be known as those who are in humility day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment, running and wearing out the path of repentance to Jesus. Because He does not get weary of you coming to Him in repentance and faith. Not even about the same sin. You're not going to find Jesus saying, "Again? You know, this is like five times this month. What is up with you?" Not going to happen. Instead, we're going to, fourthly, believe God's promise of forgiveness. And I'm going to go back into Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I read this for you earlier. I want to read it again. "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them." How? Say it. I will love them. How?
Freely.
Freely. Not because of the merit you have brought or earned, but because of Jesus Christ. God does this. Because you have been raised with Christ, and you in Christ are forgiven of your sin. Rejoice in that great salvation and run to Him and receive the benefits of it. Believe and respond to Him all day long, moment by moment. Wear out the path of repentance in running to Christ and looking to Him to forgive you and help you learn to love Him and follow Him in obedience. And I'm going to ask you just to turn over to the last verse of the book, Hosea 14:9. This is a part of why I say this is a daily, kind of hour by hour, all the time that you are alive kind of process. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So remember that when the Bible uses that word "walk," it's talking about just the manner of life, the way you're conducting yourself, the way you're doing things and carrying out business day to day, is to run away from sin and to run to God in repentance and faith. So God loves you by taking your sin seriously and dealing with it by the work of Christ on the cross. And then He does not leave you where you are in your sinfulness, but He is working in your life to change you and shape you into the image of Christ. And so then He demonstrates that love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and we respond to Him in love. Not by putting a sticker on your car or stuff like that. We respond to Him in love by wearing out the path of repentance and running to Him to receive that forgiveness that He alone can provide. And the way that we believe that He can do this is that He has given us this real supper, that the real consequences of sin, of death, have been borne in the real body of Christ, and that the shedding of blood that is necessary for forgiveness of sins was done by Christ. He gave His life. And so we hold in our hands in just a few moments this real bread and this real cup with real fruit of the vine in it. And it says to us, as real as these things are, and as real as they are a picture of nurture for your body and food and drink, so they remind us of the realness of the nurture of Christ for our souls. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, a repenter of sins, and in a right relationship with your church, we invite you in just a moment as these are passed to take the bread and the cup, and then together as the body of Christ, we'll partake not only physically of this bread and this cup, but also of Christ who provides for our souls as we look to Him in repentance and faith. Let's pray together before we continue. Father, I pray that You would stir up in our hearts and in the very deepest part of us an awareness of Your call on our lives to repent, that You would help us to see specifically what sin maybe needs to be repented of. I pray that You would set us free from trying to come up with some kind of something that's not clearly pointed out in Scripture. There's plenty in Your Word to deal with. We don't need to come up with our own. And then as we do, help us to look to You in repentance and faith. We thank You for this picture. There's an unhappy consequence of not running and returning to You. And so we want to do that now by Your grace and for Your glory. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastors and deacons, would y'all come and help me with the supper, please? The night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body for you. Do it in remembrance of Me." And the same night He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus until He comes. And so we joyfully do that together and proclaim the provision of Christ as our only hope. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me, please. If you're not familiar with the words of the doxology, you'll find them in your bulletin. Let's sing together just before we're dismissed. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son,
these words of blessing from the Lord before you go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you as you go. We'll see you this evening at 5:00.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.